Let's pray together. Father in heaven, enable us to see things as they truly are today, we pray, for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Let me tell you the story of a search for the king. A story with surprise, a story with a sting. Old prophet Samuel, anointing oil in hand, sent on this mission, travels the land until he arrives at Jesse's front door. His sons are rejected. Have you got any more? The youngest is left. He's tending the sheep. Until he arrives, I won't rest. I won't sleep. His other brothers are big and strong. On the battlefront, David doesn't belong. Giant Goliath roars, they tremble in fear. Little boy David, what are you doing here? You're just a sheep boy. Go back to your sheep boy. Leave us alone, you're beginning to annoy boy. As I read this story, there's a question for me. When I look at David, who do I see? His own people dismissed him. Enemy soldiers despised him, but God delighted in him. Here's the surprise, and here's the sting. In little boy David, we have found God's king. That's the story of Israel's first great king, King David. On the surface, David had none of the ingredients that you need to bake a king. He didn't have a palace, he didn't have a people, he didn't have prestige, and he didn't have power. On the surface, there was no reason to think that David would be a king, but God looks beneath the surface. With God-given insight, the old prophet Samuel looked through heaven's eyes and saw a king. This boy from Bethlehem, who beat a giant enemy without a sword, and whose kingdom was more glorious than we could ever imagine. On the surface, it may not look like it. Very few could see it. But David was God's king. In verse 36 of John chapter 18, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world." As I read this story, there's a question for me. When I look at Jesus, who do I see? That's the question at the heart of this trial before Pontius Pilate. Is Jesus a king? And John wants us to see through heaven's eyes that Jesus really is a king, but that his kingdom is different from the kingdom of earth. He gives us this contrast between earthly King Pilate and heavenly King Jesus. Jesus makes it very plain in these verses that his kingdom is different, but almost everyone is blind to him. So the question for us, as you look at Jesus, who do you see? John invites us to take a look beneath the surface and see the true and supreme King. And he wants us to go under the surface, because if you just look at things on the surface, it's fair to say that Jesus doesn't look like much of a king. He has none of the ingredients that you would need to bake a king. First, he doesn't seem to have a palace. He doesn't seem to have a palace. That's made ironically obvious by the fact that this whole scene takes place at a palace. Verse 28. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. Last week we saw Jesus being questioned by Annas, the kind of godfather of the high priests. And then there had been this kind of trial before the Jewish leaders, which John doesn't record. And by this point, the Jews have absolutely made up their minds that Jesus must die. And so they take him to the person who has the authority to execute him, Pilate, the Roman governor, who lived in the Praetorium, this grand palace-like residence. And the palace is center stage. Verse 28 continues, by now it was early morning, they're eager to get on with it before the Passover, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. And so verse 29, Pilate has to come out to them and ask, what charges are you bringing against this man? Because they wanted to eat the Passover, they did not enter Pilate's palace. How tragic that their religious observances stop them entering into the house of a Gentile man, but it did not stop them entering into the murder of an innocent man. How tragic that they were so intent on eating that Passover lamb that they ended up killing the true Passover lamb, the one to whom all of their Passover lambs were designed to point. How tragic that they recognize the wrong king. They've been waiting for the Messiah for ages, and now that he's here, they fail to see him. And so they come to the palace of this Gentile king that they despised for ruling over them, and they handed over their rightful king, whom they should have loved. Because on the surface, he doesn't look like a king, certainly not the kind of king that they were expecting. Pilate had a palace. Jesus had no place to lay his head. He doesn't seem to have a palace. He doesn't seem to have a people. To be a king, you kind of need to have a people, right? I don't know if you've ever come across micronations before. Micronations, they're a bunch of these around the world. They call themselves nations, although they aren't kind of officially recognized as nations, but there's loads of them. There's one called Sealand, the Principality of Sealand, which is based on an abandoned war structure, this tower that's built in the middle of the ocean, 7 miles off the Essex coast. And Sealand has its own currency, has its own flag, has its own national anthem, and has its own king. 27 people call themselves Sealanders, but there are some of these micronations that don't have any citizens, they don't have any residents, a population of zero. And you've got to ask yourself, can you really call yourself a king if you don't have any citizens, no one to call you king? Well, here at his trial, it seems like Jesus has no people of his own. As he stands before Pilate, he is all alone. His disciples have deserted him. And now those who should rightly be his people are turning on him. The Jews, verse 29, Pilate asks them, what charges are you bringing against this man? If he were not a criminal, they replied, we would not have handed him over to you. They kind of go, well, charges, schmarges. You've just got to just trust us on this one. You don't need to do any digging. You don't need to look into it. Just believe us. This man is a bad man. He's got to die. We just need your signature on this death warrant. Verse 31. Pilate said, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. But we have no right to execute anyone, they objected. We can't kill them. Under Roman occupation, the Jews couldn't go about killing people, but they did want Jesus dead, and so they needed to do it by the book and get the Romans to do it for them. Verse 32, this took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Three times already in John's gospel, Jesus said that he was going to be lifted up. If he was executed under Jewish law, he would be stoned to death. But actually, instead, under a Roman execution, a Roman crucifixion, he was going to be lifted up in the way that Moses and his bronze snake was lifted up, so that everyone who looks to Jesus can live, so that he can draw all people to himself. It fulfills what Jesus had said about his death, but it also suits the Jews, because Deuteronomy says that everyone who is left hanging on a tree is under God's curse. And the Jews wanted to make sure that Jesus died in shame, not in glory. His own people, the Jews, he was one of them, and yet they were arranging the death of their king. And so Pilate goes back inside and he asks him, verse 33, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me? Do you recognize that you really are in the presence of royalty? Or is this just what the Jews are saying to you to try and get me in trouble?" Verse 35, "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it that you've done? What crime have you committed that would cause your own people to turn on you like savage dogs or like raging bulls? There's this rumor that you are the king of the Jews, but you don't look like a king. You don't even have the support of your own people." And here comes those words of Jesus. Those words that help us to see under the surface to the true reality of what's going on here. Verse 36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. My sphere of rule, my reign, my domain, it comes from somewhere else. It is not of this world. If I was just a physical king of a physical kingdom, don't you think I would have done more to protect my honor and to avoid my arrest? But don't you remember, I stopped Peter from fighting back." You see, somehow Jesus's kingship is not interrupted, it is not disrupted in any way by his arrest. Somehow Jesus's kingship is of a different kind. It goes beyond that. Somehow his kingship is not even disrupted by his death. Because his kingdom cannot be defined in simply earthly terms. His kingdom cannot be measured by simply worldly standards. His kingdom is active in the world, but it does not originate in the world. It doesn't come from the world. It doesn't come from here. His kingdom is given by God, not established by human efforts. It is a kingdom, but not in the way that we might expect. He is a king, but not in the way that we might expect. So Jesus says, "Look, Pilate, they're trying to get me in trouble by setting me up as a rival king, as something that's going to trouble your Roman Empire. But if you understand what I'm really saying, you will realize that I'm not a threat to you. My kingdom is not of this world." Well, for Pilate, it's like he's looking at Jesus through a frosted window, like the kind of windows that you get in your bathroom. And you're looking through and he can see something, but not very clearly. Verse 37, "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." You are right to see that I am a king. And my kingdom mission is to speak the truth. And so Pilate, in this trial, if you are on the side of truth, If you really care about getting to the bottom of what's going on and the truth and the facts of what's happening, if you are on the side of truth, then you will listen to me. It's an invitation to Pilate, even at this stage. Just if you can see who I am, Jesus says, you can join my kingdom. But Pilate responds, verse 38, what is truth? It's not easy to see beneath the surface. It's not straightforward to understand the kind of kingdom that Jesus is talking about. After all, he doesn't seem to have a palace. He doesn't seem to have a people. He doesn't seem to have any prestige. Prestige. You would expect a king to have prestige, to be honoured and revered and respected. I don't know if you've ever met the Queen. I haven't met the Queen, but if you do meet the Queen, there are certain things that you can do, certain things that you can't do. You can only speak if she speaks to you. Of course, you have to stand to attention. You can't just slouch around. You have to be wearing the right kind of clothes, and you should never touch the Queen. You have to treat her with the utmost respect and honour. A king or a queen has prestige, but not Jesus. Verse 38. What is truth? Retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? Pilate only sees Jesus through that frosted window, but he's seen enough to know that Jesus is innocent, and so he doesn't really want to kill an innocent man. And so here's his first plan to release Jesus. This way, if they do it like a swap, this way the religious leaders could save face because Jesus wouldn't technically be acquitted, but he would still be allowed to go free. It's a good plan. But what do they say? Verse 40, they shouted back, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. Now, Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. He was a genuinely violent pirate type robber, but such was their hatred of Jesus that they would rather have Barabbas wandering the streets alongside their children than to have Jesus freed. The innocent one is punished, the guilty one goes free. Chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The Romans would punish people with three types of beatings, and this was the very worst. They would strip him, bind him to a pillar, or throw him to the ground, and then they would scourge the victim with leather straps, often with a spike attached, or bits of bone or bits of lead. And these beatings were so serious that often people would pass out and even die. Verse 2. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe, a royal colour. And they went up to him again and again, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they slapped him in the face. They dressed him as a king, but they still didn't see that he really was one. You're not allowed to touch the queen, but they didn't hesitate to put their hands on Jesus. Verse 4. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. Here's Pilate's second release plan. Hopefully they'll be satisfied with this punishment. Surely this humiliation and this pain is enough and they'll just let him go. Verse 5, when Jesus came out wearing this crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to him, Here is the man. Jesus is displayed, a picture of shame. And the question is, who do you see? Verse 6. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." He doesn't seem to have any prestige, no respect, even from his own people, as they shout, "Crucify." Nor does he seem to have any power. Verse 6, Pilate again declares Jesus innocent, but verse 7, the Jewish leaders say, look, he's got to die because he has blasphemed. He's claimed to be the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, verse 8, he was even more afraid and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. Are you really the Son of God? Where do you come from? But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? Can't you see, Jesus, that I'm the king here? Your life is in my hands. I have the power." And on the surface, he's right. Jesus is bound, beaten, and hopeless, heading for a painful and humiliating death on the cross. If he is a king, then he is a conquered king, or so it seems. But then Jesus responds with this second hint that things are not all that they seem on the surface. Verse 11, Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." He says, actually, your power, Pilate, has been given to you. There's something bigger going on here. You are not top of the pile. You are not the true king. Your power comes from somewhere else. But it's fair to say that on the surface, Jesus does not look like much of a king. He has none of those ingredients that you need to bake a king. He hasn't got a palace. He hasn't got people. He hasn't got prestige. He hasn't got power, or so it seems. And all of the characters in this story fail to see beneath that surface. There's Pilate himself, who sees through a frosted window that Jesus is no criminal, but for him, there's someone whose kingship looms larger. Verse 12. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting. They play the political card and they say, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." And when Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement. That was the last straw, because the Emperor Tiberius was known for dealing savagely with anyone who threatened his position as king, and Pilate certainly didn't want to be in Caesar's bad books. He knew that there was something not right about this whole trial, but for him, King Caesar seemed to be more of a king than King Jesus, and so his mind is made up. And the Jews too, they also fail to see the significance of what they are doing. Verse 14, it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. John names the day and he names the time because at noon on this day, at that hour on that day, that is when the slaughtering of the Passover lamb would begin. And at that hour on that day was when the slaughtering of Jesus began. "Here is your king," Pilate says. And verse 15, there's another chance for them to see the true identity of Jesus. Pilate asks them, "Shall I crucify your king?" They have this opportunity to recant and to repent and to turn back to King Jesus. And yet what do? They say, "Take him away, crucify him." Verse 16, they say, "We have no king but Caesar." Sorry, end of verse 15. "No king but Caesar." And so in their blindness to God's king, they cut themselves off from the blessings of the Messiah. When Pilate looked at Jesus, when the Jews looked at Jesus, They could not see that he was the king of another kingdom. As I read this story, there's a question for me. When I look at Jesus, who do I see? Who do you see? Are you blind to the reality? Or do you have God-given insight to see beneath the surface and to see things how they really are? In earthly terms, things don't look great. But if you look through heaven's eyes, you will see that this very same scene of shame is exactly how Jesus establishes his kingdom from another place. It is through his death on the cross in the place of sinners and through his resurrection from the grave that Jesus has been crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's through the cross and the resurrection that Jesus has established a palace. He is now seated on the throne, ruling from his heavenly palace, making his home among his people until one day we reign with him. It is through the cross and the resurrection that Jesus has a people. He has won for himself a kingdom of priests, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, a kingdom that transcends borders and transcends death, a people without number. It's through the cross and the resurrection that Jesus has prestige. It is through the cross and resurrection that he is honoured with the highest praise and worshipped with all of our might. It's through the cross and the resurrection that Jesus exercises his power, his supremacy over all things, reconciling all things to himself. It was because he became obedient to the cross that therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. His own people dismissed him, enemy soldiers despised him, but God delighted in him. Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." And so as we look beneath the surface of this scene, we see that it's not just humiliation, it's coronation. Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." And so friends, we need to train ourselves to see things through heaven's eyes. It would be a mistake to judge Jesus's kingdom in merely human terms. When you look at Jesus today, who do you see? When we take a look at Jesus's kingdom in the world today, if we were to measure it by earthly standards, it doesn't seem very impressive. There's no great palace somewhere to display his glory. His people often seem weak, unimportant, unimpressive, oppressed. Across the world, Jesus is not given the prestige, the respect, the honour that he is due. In fact, quite the opposite. And at times, if we're honest, it feels like he doesn't have any power, that our prayers are pointless. Don't be fooled. Look beneath the surface. See through heaven's eyes that he is building his kingdom for his glory. This boy from Bethlehem who beat a giant enemy without a sword and whose kingdom is more glorious than anyone could ever have imagined. On the surface, it might not look like it. Very few can see it. But Jesus is God's king. If Jesus is king, then why isn't it all victorious and glorious? Why do his people get coronavirus and cancer? Why do we struggle with depression and financial problems and persecution? If we look through heaven's eyes, we will see that Jesus' kingdom is the kingdom of the cross and then the crown. A kingdom that at the moment and on the surface might look like nothing. But just as Jesus' death was followed by life, just as his cross was followed by an empty grave, so one day God's kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven, and we will experience the full blessings of the great kingdom of the great King. A kingdom in which he will display his limitless power by banishing coronavirus and cancer and everything else that ruins this world. A kingdom where he will be honored day and night in victorious and glorious prestige, where all his people will worship his name as he brings his palace down to us. Friends, look through heaven's eyes. See beneath the surface. And bow your knee in worship to Jesus, our great King. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we worship and we praise you, for you are a glorious God. Our Lord Jesus, we bow our knees to you now in worship of you, our great King. We praise you for all that you have done for us. We praise you that you came to this world, even though your kingdom is not of this world. We praise you that you came to die on the cross in the place of sinners and to rise again to establish your glorious kingdom in this world. You are worthy of our worship. Help us, please, to see things through heaven's eyes. Help us not to judge things in simply earthly terms, but to see where you are taking us, to see that great fulfillment of your glorious kingdom. And so to live now with our eyes fixed on what's really going on beneath the surface, with our eyes fixed on what's going to come when we experience your glorious kingdom in all of its joy, in all of its fullness, in all of its goodness. Help us to live as people of the King, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.